Well, good morning. It is time for us to get started, and so we are glad to see you here this morning. I know some of you have been in Sunday school, and that's a new experience for at least for 6 months. Glad to see y'all. A couple of announcements. First off, we have a church conference this evening at 5:30, and we had a church conference last month. And had a decent turnout, and we hope we have another one this week, kind of looking over the business of the church. It continues, even though not a lot of opportunities through the months, but there's still activity going on, and you'll want to give attention to that. We have an air-conditioned project that's going to be taking place and some action going on there, so if you can come and give us votes on that, that would help. There's also a Guadalupe Baptist Association fundraiser. It's a golf tournament this year. In Victoria, September the 12th, they're having a tournament at Riverside Golf Course. If you would like to get a team together for a scramble, there'll be information on the bulletin boards out in the hallways. Just give attention to that if you're interested in helping support the association in some way. Deadline for that tournament is this Wednesday, and so that's why I bring it up so you can give attention to it. I'm going to lead in prayer. We're going to begin our worship time this morning. I am glad to see you here as we start moving back into some sense of normalcy. And please continue to just be careful with one another. There's still a virus out there, but the threats about that virus are not quite as terrible. And there are still some that are ill from it. And so it's a real virus. Praise the Lord that it doesn't hit everybody. And so let's continue to pray for God's healing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we need you and we thank you for being a God who is always available. From creation to today, Father, there's not been a time when you've not been attentive to the people that you have placed in this earth and the needs that we have. All the way to giving attention to our spiritual depravity and our need for salvation, and sending your Son to come to this world and offer up himself as a sacrifice for our sin. Lord God, we're grateful and humbled for those who have experienced salvation by grace through faith in the work of Christ through his sacrifice and resurrection. We're thankful, Father, and we want to worship you, and we want to give you the praise and adoration of which you're worthy. We pray, Father, that by your Spirit that you've placed inside of your people, you would draw us close to you, stir up worship inside of us so that we might direct it to you. You're a spirit. Scripture tells us we worship you in spirit. And so, Father God, we desire to do that this morning. We offer ourselves up and we thank you for forgiveness of sin and ask you, Father, to continue to draw us close to you. And through this time of meeting with you and one another, Lord God, may that be true. We love you. Thank you, Father, for your abundant benefits that you grant to those who know you. And Lord God, may we just express our thanksgiving and praise to you now as a result of that. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we ask it. Amen. Brother Alec, lead us.
Good morning, church. It's great to see y'all. First service had a lot of a lot of returning faces as well. So it's wonderful to see y'all. I want to invite you to stand with us as we go ahead and begin our time of worship and sing praise to our Lord.
Springs eternal, oh, sing. grace and goodness known. Within our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ. Oh, sing
Church. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 say, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." He's the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, the promised Messiah who came and will come again. He condescended from heaven's throne to put on flesh, to experience the fullness of humanity's troubles, everything that we experience except for sinning himself. So he knows what we deal with on a daily basis. And he came to die the death penalty that we had earned. And when we think about this, we should, even though we know, there should be part of us that still wonders at the mystery of why he would do such a thing for people who were born into rebellion against him. And 2 Corinthians tells us that he did this so that we might become the righteousness of God because of his righteousness. And so that one day every knee will bend to him and every tongue will proclaim that he is the Lord as we know him to be. And so, church, as we continue on in worship, let's meditate on this reality that he left his throne in heaven. Not because he had to, but his love for us was greater than our sin and our rebellion against him. Those that he had called his own from before the foundation of the world, he came to save. Thank you.
sin, you knew no sin. He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Lost so Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sin. shall be silent. The clouds be
troubles. You see our everyday walk through this life. And Lord, your promises don't waver. There's not a darkness, there's not a wickedness, an evil, a sin that can overcome what you have proclaimed and promised. And Lord, we stand in confidence of that. And we sing proudly to you, acknowledging that you are sovereign over all of creation. And Lord, as we move into a time of worshiping through opening your word and seeking the truth of your scripture, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit dwelling within us would just open our eyes to see you in a new light, open our ears to hear things that maybe we've closed ourselves off from hearing until today. But Lord, don't let anybody leave this place without doing what you have already decided you will do for them and through them and in them today. Lord, we trust in your promises. We trust in your faithfulness. We trust in your power. And Lord Jesus, it's in your precious name that we pray all of these things. Amen.
Thank you again, Alec and Sheila. All of you for singing. Man, it's sounding prettier and prettier every Sunday. More full and marvelous. Now, the last few months have left many people anxious for one reason or another, from one degree to another. Some are convinced the pandemic's a creation of one of the political parties against the other political party. Some have think that there's anxiety over the belief the government's using this crisis to control Americans, so there's anxiety in that, anxiety over this virus finding its way into your home or into your family's home and destroying a life that you love. Riots coming to our little town. We pretty much are blessed in this little area to not have a whole lot of chaos like some of the big cities do, and it can create some anxiety to wonder if somebody's going to sneak in and try and stir up some trouble. What kind of future do our children, our grandchildren have because of all the junk going on right now? It can be anxious times. It can be times of concern, times for us to have some doubts and maybe want to hear some solid answers. The reality is, if we didn't have an election year and we didn't have a pandemic going on, many of our imaginations are such we'd find something to be anxious about anyway. So the reality is most of us experience some kind of anxiety. And it's good that we have a Lord who is taking part in making sure that our remedy is found. I think about anxiety being in waiting. If you're waiting, Laura and I both had tests for the COVID virus. She was kind of ill, and I had some other issues I wanted to get checked out. They wanted to make sure that I didn't have the COVID, so they took tests, and everything came back clear, and it's like, well, I knew that, but You want to waste the resources, you do what you want. So there wasn't really a lot of anxiety in that. There was more anxiety in waiting for the other issues I was having tested. Just want to make sure I wasn't falling apart. So there was a little anxiety in the waiting there. Or some have had anxiety in loved ones that are in hospitals. You can't get to them. And that they're going through testing, they're going through treatments, and you can't be near them. Anxiety over those that are in nursing homes that you love and care about, and the risk of them getting this virus. There's a lot of anxiety that we're experiencing, and most of it's in the waiting. Waiting for things to get back to normal, waiting for this virus to pass so we can kind of get back to where our normal life is. But waiting is hard. Waiting's a big part of our anxiety a lot of times. And so I want us to look at an account, I believe, this morning provides us with a remedy that Jesus himself states in order to resolve some of that anxiety. And there are a lot of places we can go in Scripture regarding anxiety. Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 6 over, don't be anxious. God takes care of your physical needs and your food, and he takes care of how you're going to grow. Paul says, if you get anxious, pray in all things. Pray with thanksgiving. And those are things we need to look at. Let's let our treasure be in heaven. Let's trust the Lord. Let's pray and do it and offer all of our needs to him. Jesus gives a simple answer to someone that we might not expect to be very anxious. And so in our passage this morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 11. Read verses 1 through 6. I ask you to stand with me as we look at this count. And we're going to kind of spend a little trip through the gospel, the first part of the gospel in Matthew, as we look at the answer that Jesus gives. So it came about when Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John in prison heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." Let's pray together. Father, as we examine this passage of Scripture and some others, I pray that your Spirit would have the freedom to move in and around and through us as we look at these black and white, maybe red and white words on our pages, that they come into our heart and they bring real life, understanding, and even a cure for the anxiety that we might be experiencing. Or maybe even help, Father, for us to help someone who's anxious. Thank you for the wisdom that you have and that you revealed through Christ. And Lord God, may we draw from that wisdom this morning. As we look to you, we pray you are exalted in our time spent here in the name of Jesus. Amen. May be seated. So, Jesus had been baptized early on by whom but John the Baptist. He's John the Baptizer. We call him John the Baptist. It's not really that in the Scripture, but he was the baptizer. And so we've given him this moniker of John the Baptist. And why? Because he baptized many, but he baptized Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. I would encourage you, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to be kind of flipping a little bit in the Gospel of Matthew. I'm going to jump to Matthew chapter 3 real quick, because this is where John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. And as he baptizes Jesus, he makes this declaration about himself. "I'm one that's been called to be a voice of one crying in the wilderness, that man would make ready his heart for the coming of the Lord, that he'd prepare himself for the coming of the Messiah." John the Baptist knew he had an assignment. He had had the Spirit of God in him from the womb of Elizabeth, his mother. He was set apart for the purpose of being the forerunner of Jesus. He knew that he would be doing this. And for years he had prepared. He'd been in one of the Essenes. He had been around Scripture, around the truth of God's Word. He was zealous for the kingdom of God. And you can tell it by his preaching that he was pretty serious about the whole deal. But we find that he had downplayed his own ministry as he was proclaiming this Messiah that would come. He said, I'm baptizing you with water, but the one that will come after me will baptize you with fire, judgment. And the Holy Spirit, the one that comes after me that I'm declaring to you that you need to be watching for, is the one that's really the one to look out for. John kind of was ready to step to the side. And when it came time for John to baptize Jesus, we see in John chapter 3, verse 4, or in Matthew 3, 14, that he said, he tried to prevent Jesus. He said, I have need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me for baptism. John was so overwhelmed with Jesus coming to him for baptism, he said, I need to be dunked in the water by you. And Jesus' response to him was that, no, we need to fulfill righteousness. God has assigned you to be the proclaimer, the forerunner of the Messiah. And part of your responsibility in that is that you baptize him. Everyone else is being baptized this baptism of repentance. As I am needing to identify with man, I need to be baptized. And you're the only one that can baptize me, is really what he was saying. John was finally convinced, and yes, now, he may not have known what everything meant by fulfilling all righteousness. John was simply a prophet. Many times prophets spoke a truth from God filled with the Spirit. They didn't always know exactly what they were pointing to. Sometimes the details were not clear, but they knew they were speaking a truth on God's behalf. Here, John is saying, okay, Jesus has told me we're fulfilling all righteousness. I don't know what all that is, but I know I'm supposed to do this. I'm convinced of it. So he baptized Jesus in that setting. Even in spite of the hesitation, he knew he needed to do what God was calling him to do, and that was to be this forerunner of Christ. Now, through this baptism, Jesus, again, was identifying with sinful man, even though he wasn't a sinner. He was setting up also this pattern of following in obedience to the Lord. He was being obedient to the Lord on his own as he set apart for ministry. This baptism was springing him forward in his ministry. And he was affirming the message of righteousness that John had been preaching all along. John had been preaching, there's coming one, a Messiah. And when he baptized him, he was affirming, when Jesus was baptized, he was affirming that John was correct in this message. And so this act of baptism on the part of Jesus Christ was not so that he could be saved, but it was a sign of his being set apart for the ministry that was before him. And John was a crucial instrument in that. Jesus being baptized by John was necessary in setting the tone for all the rest that was going to happen through Jesus' life, ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension. It was the starting point. And so it would fulfill all righteousness. Now, John would be beheaded before all of the rest of the acts of Jesus would happen. But we do know that that's exactly what Jesus' ministry was about. Now, had John been alive and seen how it all played out, he may not have been so anxious, but he was anxious. In the setting that we read earlier in Matthew 11, we find some anxiety in him. Now, John was willing. He obeyed what Jesus declared and went ahead and baptized him. But in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, he said, this is written, after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he, that's a reference to John the Baptist. I'll explain why in just a moment. John the Baptist saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon Jesus, and behold, a voice out of the heavens came saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, I'm convinced it was John who heard that, because over in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 33 and 34, we find these words, John's testimony. I did not recognize Jesus, the Messiah, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and I've borne witness that this is the Son of God. So John the Baptist had a word from God before he ever baptized Jesus and said, the one upon whom you baptize and then the Spirit of God you see like a dove coming down, the Spirit settle on this one is the one that is the Messiah. And so when he did baptize him, he was convinced this is the one that God has called. Can you imagine how affirming that is in ministry? I'm a pastor, and I preach the gospel, and I teach. And how affirming it is when someone responds. When someone comes and at least bows at the altar and says, "Man, Lord, you've spoken my heart today. I want to commit myself to this." It's affirming. Can you imagine how affirming that was for John? When the Lord told him, "There's one coming, you're going to see a spirit come down." And when he finally baptized Jesus, he did see the spirit come down. And then heard the voice of God saying, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." Wow, that's affirming. John had no doubt in those days that Jesus was the Messiah. He had no doubt that Jesus was the one that was set apart for doing ministry. Now, if you go a little bit further after this baptism of Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus goes into the wilderness. He prays and he fasts for 40 days. We know that the devil came and tempted him. Jesus refuted with Scripture every single temptation that was brought by the devil. And then in verse 12 of chapter 4, I want you to get this. If you have your Bibles there, look at it. "Now, when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum," which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. That's up in the northern part of the land of Palestine where the Sea of Galilee is. Jesus had originally been taken to Nazareth by his parents. He was raised there. When he went down to be baptized of John at the beginning of his ministry, the Lord had prompted him, "Now it's time, go be baptized." He was baptized, then he went into the wilderness. After that, sometime after that experience in the wilderness, John was taken captive. Jesus then went up to the northern part around the Sea of Galilee, made his home in Capernaum instead of Nazareth, and he ministered all around that Sea of Galilee for a period of time. Then he moved down slowly through Samaria and then down into the land of Judea, down where Jerusalem was. So he made a move, and in the Gospel of Luke, you find that he was making his way to Jerusalem. You find those words two or three times in his Gospel. So we know Jesus started in the northern part, but it was when Jesus began his ministry up in Galilee that John was taken captive. John was in prison. Some scholars believe that by the time we get to Matthew chapter 11, the passage that we read just a moment ago, that John's been in prison about a year. Well, what all's been happening over that year? Well, when you look at, and the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are somewhat consecutive. You can look at it and there's a chronology to it. It may not be a perfect chronology, but there's a chronology to it. And so what we find is Jesus calls his first disciples. He begins his ministry in Galilee. Part of that is this Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 of Matthew through chapter 7. And he's giving instructions to those who would follow Jesus as Lord and Master as to how they ought to conduct their lives, what they ought to be about, some clarifications about what the law really asks of us and what the law means, our need for him, building our lives on a rock rather than upon the sand. And then in chapter 8, we find that Jesus begins this ministry of really healing and ministering in miraculous ways. Now, this is amazing as we start to look at this. Jesus hears that John's been taken into custody. He moves up to the northern part, and then he begins this ministry. He's healing lepers. Chapter 8, a servant, centurion's servant, he ministers to and heals. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. He heals lepers. He goes to places where they are unclean, and he heals those lepers. He rebukes the winds on the Sea of the Galilee. He casts out demons in the Gadarenes. He cures a paralytic and tells him, "Pick up your bed and walk," and it offends the scribes. And most of that's because he said, "Your sins are forgiven," and they didn't feel anybody should forgive sins but God, and that was the point. And then in chapter 9, John's disciples apparently were following and watching Jesus, because we have evidence of that they approach Jesus and they say, "How come your disciples don't fast? John's disciples fast, the Pharisees fast, but how come your disciples don't fast?" And so we know John the Baptist, even though he was in prison, he had his disciples following Jesus around as Jesus was doing ministry, as Jesus was healing and raising the dead and curing people and making paralytics walk and the blind to see. We know that those disciples were probably going out and seeing things and bringing back reports to John from time to time, but they had their own questions as they watched. How come y'all aren't doing fasting? And of course, Jesus responded and said, while the bridegroom's with you, you don't fast. You wait till he's gone. Right now, we're partying. And did they? They went into the homes of sinners and they ate and drank with the sinners to minister to them. John's disciples never would have done that. John's disciples would have done exactly what John did, and John was, we'll look at this in a moment, a very different kind of minister than Jesus was. But we look at chapter 8 and 9, and we find lots of ministry. Jesus raising up the dead, restoring sight to blind people, demon-possessed people, going about the cities, healing, doing all kinds of signs and wonders, healing the sick and those with diseases. He continues to do this ministry, and then at the end of chapter 9, he makes this statement to his disciples. In the last couple of verses, verse 37, he said, "The harvest is plentiful. We've gone through the lands, and we have ministered to people, to their physical needs. And now they're primed for spiritual healing. They are primed for the gospel to hear this message and to respond." So he's telling them, "The workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." What's amazing is when you get into chapter 10, he is instructing his 12 disciples, "Okay, I'm sending you guys out. We're beckoning the Lord of the harvest, and now I'm sending you. We said, let's pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers." Well, guess what? The Lord of the harvest is sending you out. Now that we've done this physical work, you go out now and emphasize an urgency to trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, to now commit yourself to the Lord God. And that's exactly what they did. He instructed them, he empowered them, enabled them to be able to go out and to do marvelous signs, to be able to heal, to proclaim the gospel. And as soon as he did that, that's when he went on and did another. And that's what we find when we get to chapter 11, verse 1. We find in chapter 11, verse 1, it came to about that time when Jesus finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples. He departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. The disciples went and they followed up on what Jesus had done earlier. Now Jesus was going and moving into other places to minister. But that's where our text finds us at this very time. He left his own disciples to go out and bring that harvest in, and he went to prepare more fields for a harvest. In the meantime, where's John the Baptist? He's in prison. And over this supposed year, all he's been able to know from Christ is that he's doing a bunch of healing, and he's showing some powerful things by casting out demons and calming winds on stormy seas. Well, where's the revolution? Where's the overthrow of the Roman government? Where's the restoration and the deliverance that the Jews need? John had a certain kind of expectation about what the Messiah would be about, even though he'd been called to baptize the Messiah and to proclaim he's coming and prepare your hearts. He was thinking more in the lines of a military overthrow than what Jesus came and brought. John the Baptist had been faithful to his calling. He'd gone out and he'd done exactly what he wanted. But in this setting, it seems like some doubt had built up. I have a little excerpt from John MacArthur's commentary on this passage. And let me just read, I highlighted a couple of sections. John had been taken into custody. Herod Antipas, thrown in the dungeon at the palace of Machaerus on the eastern shore of the Dead Sea. John had reproved Herod or rebuked him for his wickedness, taking his half-brother Philip's wife, Herodias, for himself. And that's what cost the prophet his freedom and eventually his life as he'd beheaded. Herodias' daughter would dance and pleasure Herod. Herod would say, "I'll give you up to half my kingdom. What would you like?" She runs to mommy, Herodias, and says, "Oh, I get an opportunity." Herodias said, "Have him bring John the Baptist's head on a silver platter." That's where John the Baptist was beheaded. But Herodias was a wicked, wicked man. John the Baptist's imprisonment and death, just as his heralding the King of Kings, were in God's divine plan and timetable. The end of the herald's work signaled the beginning of the king's work. So John MacArthur sees something in this. As John the Baptist is kind of fading off the scene, Jesus' ministry is just coming into full bloom. But John, at this point, is waiting in prison. He's waiting. He's anxious, concerned. What he's been seeing is not what he had expected. He heard of these works of Christ. We summarized what had been happening from the time Jesus noted that John was in prison, from chapter 4, preaching the Sermon on the Mount and also doing ministry, healing, chapters 8 all the way to 11. You can't miss it. A lot of miracles, a lot of things happening here. John would have heard that from his disciples as they came back and shared with him regularly what they have been seeing and hearing. He'd been well informed. And John had spent his ministry pointing out that this Messiah was your deliverer. And even though he was confined, unable to witness firsthand, he surely had to be curious about these reports that were coming in, and they were nothing like what he expected. John the Baptist, his ministry, think on it. He was rigid. He was forthright. He had no trouble telling people how it was. He was a steel-minded servant of the Lord. Back in Matthew chapter 3, I want to read verse 4 through 10. John had a garment, a camel's hair, leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. That's a wild man right there. That's an outdoors guy. A different kind of minister. Jesus wasn't that way. Jesus wore a robe just like everyone else. Jesus wandered around. He was a little more sedate. He was a city feller. John the Baptist was out in the outdoors. He was doing things unorthodox. John the Baptist, note this. His food was locusts and wild honey. And then Jerusalem, all of Jerusalem was going out to him. All Judea, the districts around the Jordan, they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. So people were flocking to him at the river. How'd Jesus minister? He went from city to city. Jesus traveled around. He didn't just go to one place and expect people to come to him. He went to them. Now, there were times when he would be ministering to somebody and people would come and flock, but most of the time Jesus was moving around. He ministered all the way from the Galilean area, made his way all the way down to Jerusalem before his crucifixion. He moved around. This contrast to what we see in John. When John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring fruit in keeping with repentance. Don't suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' I say to you, God's able to take stones to raise up children to Abraham. And the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Now that's a pretty tough message. That's cutting to the core. That's not holding anything back. John was fiery. He didn't baptize with fire, but he spoke fire. And we find that Jesus' ministry was usually to the outcast, and it was a gentle ministry, and he loved on people, and he forgave people, and he said, "Go and sin no more," many times. Really, the only ones he was rebuking at times were the religious leaders. John the Baptist didn't hold back. They had a completely different kind of ministry set. And so John, in this prison for a year waiting to see what's going to happen, is probably thinking, how come he's not moving on? How come he's not taking over? How come he's not gathering an army? John the Baptist had some presuppositions. He had some expectations. And I think we all too often, in the waiting, in the anxiety, we can start to build up expectations that are unrealistic. Perhaps expectations that are ours, but not necessarily how God's working the things out in our midst. John the Baptist was coming to that realization. He called his disciples, "Go out and inquire of Christ." So when John was in prison and heard of the works of Christ in verse 2 of chapter 11, he sent word by his disciples to Jesus and said, "Are you the expected one? Are you the Messiah? Or shall we look for someone else?" I can tell you that John was probably moving into a depression. Been a year. And there he was, waiting. And things were not moving like he had thought. He was questioning his own effectiveness as a minister. I can tell you that happens. Again, when you don't see movement, you wonder, am I being effective? Am I adequate to the task? Is this all just vanity? John the Baptist was becoming concerned. And he wasn't seeing things happen in the timetable, perhaps, that he would like to see them happen. The circumstances of his life were not showing that he was being released in any manner. In fact, probably more likely he was going to be executed. So John the Baptist had his own anxiety. Are you the expected one? Jesus' answer is classic because it's simple. And it's not really anything different than what he had already been doing and what his disciples had already been doing. Look what he answers to them. Go and report to John what you hear and see. They've already been doing that. They've gone back and they've shared with him, and that's exactly why he has these concerns. All he's seeing is just this benign kind of ministry, little miracles and things like that. How come he doesn't see an overthrow? How come he doesn't see a revolution? And so he's watching, and Jesus said, go report to John what you hear and see. Look at verse 5. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. The lepers cleanse. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. There's a whole lot packed in this verse 5. We think of it as just Jesus' ministry, basic ministry. He's out there. He's doing all these marvelous miracles. But these are things that God had spoken through the prophets in the Old Testament. That John, who was one of the Essenes, scribes who would have looked at the actual manuscripts and would have copied them down to preserve them. Do you know that when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, they were found because the Essenes had written those meticulously, word for word, and preserved those writings and put them in those vessels and hid them in caves that were finally discovered and confirm that the Word of God that we have now is accurate and true. 99.9% of it is accurate and true. The little parts that aren't accurate are just little insignificant dots and slashes, and they don't make a giant difference to anything. John was one of those. He would have known the Scripture. Well, what about Isaiah? Chapter 29, verse 18 and 19. This is Jerusalem's being warned and that there's a blessing coming after their discipline. But here's what it says. And on that day the deaf will hear words of a book. Out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The afflicted also will increase their gladness in the Lord because they'll be healed. The needy of mankind shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. There are these words about a healing ministry, a ministry of fixing all that is wrong. And here Isaiah has declared it in pretty thorough fashion. If you go to chapter 35 of Isaiah, in verses 5 and 6, the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy, waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. That is, those lives that have been dry and dusty from their sin and darkness will be brought to life with the living waters. Marvelous passages of Scripture in the Old Testament that John the Baptist would have had access to and probably had penned those himself and transcribing it into a word to be preserved. Again, in chapter 61, verse 61, and this may be the clicker. This is a conversation between the Son, who would one day be sent to pay the sacrifice of our sin, and the Father. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. What was it that confirmed John the Baptist's assurance that Jesus was the Messiah, that when the Spirit came down on him, he was given the opportunity to see the Spirit light upon Jesus and remain on him? And then the words came, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." The confirmation was there. Surely these words from Jesus to John the Baptist, a reminder that the healing ministry was a part of the Messiah's responsibility and work when he came. That this would be a reminder to John And even though these physical things where the blind are made to see have spiritual implications, the blind who normally have no idea about the things of God finally are given eyes to be able to see, eyes of faith to be able to see exactly what God is wanting to reveal. How the deaf, those who can't hear, are finally made to hear what God is saying. I remember as a junior high student going to a rally, an FCA rally, and being handed a Gideon Bible, and I know I heard the gospel somewhere in there, but I didn't have the ears to hear it at the time. But when I became 19, I had ears to hear it. The Lord gave me ears to hear. The deliverer unplugged my ears. It's a spiritual, supernatural reality that the Messiah is real and that he came and intervened in a sinful person's life to bring life to him so that he could hear and see what God was revealing in the way of truth. Make the lame to walk, to no longer walk as a cripple, but walk in the newness of life that God has given. That's a spiritual reality that the Messiah was bringing. That the dead are raised up. Every one of us are dead men walking until Christ enters into your life to bring life to you. We're all dead because of our sin. And we're all doomed to eternal separation from God unless Christ enters in and brings life eternal. And the dead are raised up by this Messiah. The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Those who are poor in spirit have the gospel preached to them, and they respond, and they're no longer poor because their riches are not those here in this world. They are the riches that are found in heaven for all who are inheriting the saints' inheritance that is co-heirs with Christ. He's the heir, and we're the co-heirs with him. John the Baptist would have remembered these things. As Jesus said to those disciples, go back to John and tell him, the blind see, the deaf hear, the poor are hearing the gospel. There's magnificent salvation happening, and it's spiritual, not just physical. And that's what's ushering in the kingdom of God, not a revolution. In essence, the Lord Jesus Christ was telling John the Baptist, don't be so anxious. I know you're waiting, but it's happening. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is being made known. And John knew all this. He just needed a reminder, like we do sometimes. Sometimes we need to be reminded that God has been faithful. He has not forgotten us, that the virus is minuscule in comparison to the work of Christ, the work of God in this world and in time. We become anxious over circumstances. We become anxious over unmet expectations, over timetables that aren't matching up with what we think ought to be happening. Well, this last 6 months has been a testimony to that. It's even caused some within the church to be fighting over each other, over different issues, when that's not necessary. Listen, waiting and being anxious can be remedied by just trusting the Lord, trusting what he's doing. Because he's done it in the past, he's proclaimed it, and he's not stopped doing it. May not be doing it the way we like, in the time frame we expect, not fitting into our preconceived understanding of what we convinced everything ought to be about, but we need to be like John, who declared earlier in his ministry when he said, he must increase and I must decrease. Help me keep that on my mind and heart. It's not about me. It's about him. It's about his kingdom. It's about his work. When I start to get impatient or frustrated with the way things are going or not going, I need to make sure that I'm not stumbling over Jesus. That's exactly what he told John here. He said, blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. What a sad thing that we would stumble over the rock. There's a statement in Scripture where Jesus says, woe to the man upon whom the rock falls, because then he'll be crushed. But blessed is a man who falls upon the rock, who comes humbly and throws himself at the mercy of the wisdom and the actions of the Lord Jesus. Because while we don't understand it all, he knows what he's doing, and he's doing it well. And it's just up to us in the waiting time to not be anxious, but to trust him. Jesus knew John's heart. And listen, Jesus knows your heart. Whatever anxieties you have, Jesus knows those anxieties. He knows from where they come, and his desire is for you to experience great remedy in that. And you might say, well, then what is the great remedy? Well, if you move on, and we're not going to be detailed in verses 7 through verse 24 or so, but Jesus finally turns to the crowds after John's disciples leave to go back and talk to him. He turns to the crowds and say, what did you expect when you went into the desert and you saw John the Baptist? You had a certain expectation of him. What did you expect when the Messiah came? You expected somebody to be refined in this, and yet he goes and eats with sinners and publicans. You have an expectation that is just all messed up, and because of that, you're not satisfied. When it comes down to the end, I love these last few words in chapter 11. Verse 28, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And that's amazing, because Jesus' yoke is a double yoke, and he pulls most of the weight. Get under that thing. Learn from me, because I'm gentle and I'm humble. And you're going to find rest for your souls, not just physically, but for your souls, because my yoke is easy, my load is light. Jesus' remedy is that we just trust him to pull the load. It's what he's been doing. He's still doing it. And while anxiety may be a real thing for us, we can always come back to Jesus is saying, let me handle this. Just trust me. Waiting's hard, but it's part of the human experience. And it's for the training of our souls so that we might learn to lean upon him. Let's use this time. I believe that when those disciples went back, it's not written, so this is just my sanctified imagination. He went back, and those disciples said, Jesus just said, just believe what we see and hear, and we're telling you that the blind are being able to see, and the deaf are able to hear, and the lame are starting to walk, and the dead are being raised up. And John would go, yeah, I know that, but, yeah, but, think about it, John. It's exactly what he was supposed to do. And John, I think, would have been encouraged as he thought about all those works that perhaps he wrote and he remembered in the true Word of God, trusting the one who gave him that assignment. Why would God give an assignment that was nothing? I think John was comforted. Just in the simple ministry that Christ had, it goes beyond the physical. He's speaking about the spiritual impact that he's having on people in life. And he continues to want to do that ministry. That's why he sent the church. The church is here so that we can give the manifestation of God's plan in this world. The world may not buy it all, but as simple as this answer from Christ sounds, that is how simple the answer is for the world. The only answer is Jesus. He's the rescuer. He's the deliverer. He brings rest. Let's rest in him. And let's show the world that we can't testify about him if we're not resting in him. So let's rest in this one. And then our testimony, it'll be confirmed. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to this time of our worship, responding, looking to you, and Father God, finding a calm in the anxieties, whether they be because of the virus or the political scene or whatever, Lord God, help us with our anxieties. And thank you that the promise of rest has been delivered if we just trust you. Thank you, Father, for this simple word, to a prophet, Lord God, that provided an answer not only for John the Baptist, but for us today. Help us to be submissive and to trust you, because there's no other that we can trust. And it's in the name of this Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we have opportunity to respond. The altar will be open. I'll be here to pray with you. Let's take time.
What a friend we have in Jesus.
Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we tried and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful?
Father God, we thank you that you're simply a prayer away. In fact, you dwell within your people by your Holy Spirit. We are a blessed people. Help us, Father, to exercise a trust and a faith in you that will validate our declaration that we have a God who is faithful and who has sent us a Savior. Lord God, thank you for the healing ministry that you have had upon our lives as your people. And Lord God, that you intend to use us as a ministry, healing ministry to others. May we be good stewards of that ministry to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We love you. Thank you. Thank you all very much. And I'm going to run out to the hallway. So, Brother Alec, if you'll dismiss.
All right.
God bless you, folks.
Real quick, before I send y'all out, I want to make y'all aware that over the past five, almost 6 months that we've been working through the COVID and having church at the same time, we've had just a handful of volunteers that have been giving basically every Sunday to serve in one of these two crow's nests up here, to make sure that y'all can see, you know, scripture, y'all can see, if you didn't bring your Bible, you can see the lyrics to songs, things like that, and helping with the recording of services. And it's mainly been three students this entire time. And they have not complained a bit. They haven't asked me to do this, but they've started school, as most of y'all are probably aware. And so I want to open up the opportunity, now that we're kind of all coming back, most of us are coming back to services, we're starting up Sunday school again, that if you feel led to serve in any way, that we could really use your help in one of these areas. It's literally clicking a button. That's it. It's not difficult. And if you feel like you have the time and you'd be willing to do that, we'd love to have you. If you have questions about it, you're just not sure, ask me. Ask me any questions you have about it, and I'm more than happy to explain it. I'm going to be completely upfront with you. It could be, you know, we need you for two services 1 week, or we just need you for first or second service. It really just depends on how much help we get. But in order to help those who have been serving to not just get burnt out of doing it, I ask you to really think about it, pray about it. Don't overload yourself. If you're already doing things, please don't overload yourself. But if you think you have some time, you could do this, or you're just interested in knowing more about it, let me know, and we'd love to have you serve with us. All right, church, love you. Have a wonderful week.